Amen. Thank you, Wesley. And for our praise team leading us in that great time of worship, let me ask God to bless our time now as we look to His Word and prepare our hearts for communion. Let's pray together. God, we do thank you for the great opportunity we have each week to gather in your name, to sing your praises, to glory in your presence, to today remember your sacrifice, to receive the truth of your word, all of this, that our hearts might be changed and we might be faithful followers of Jesus. May we be found faithful today. Encourage and strengthen our faith, we pray in His name. Amen. So we make some spiritual affirmations each time we gather. And we do that today. Spiritual affirmations that we want to live out, that God is a very real presence in daily life. And this very real presence in daily life is, in particular, a ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so, as Robert mentioned, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit in the context of our belief in the one true God as Trinity, and the promise and the presence of the Holy Spirit for us today. Now, when we talk about making spiritual affirmations, you're talking about spirituality, and spirituality, the word itself, can be a slippery term, because a lot of people can claim to be spiritual and care nothing about Christ or the Holy Spirit. But Christian spirituality is simply life in Christ by the presence and power of the Spirit. Life in Christ, Christian spirituality, is life in Christ through the grace of God by the presence and power of the Spirit. It's a triune understanding. It's a Trinitarian understanding of spiritual life. From the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the most devastating things, and there were many, but one of the most devastating aspects of the fall of humanity into sin and rebellion is this loss of the manifest presence of God. We have this incredible image from Genesis chapter 3 when God pushes Adam and Eve out of the garden. In that sense, that's a portrayal of out of His presence. Sin has cost them this intimate presence of God. Now, the Spirit has come through God's grace and by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, by His person and His work on the cross, to give us this, or to restore this loss of the divine presence of God in the heart of the believer. And, of course, this is an intimacy that was supposed to be from the beginning. It is restored through the grace of God in Jesus Christ by the Spirit. Now, many people misunderstand the Holy Spirit or forget or tend to neglect the Spirit in general. Reminds me of a story of a pastor who was visiting their children's preschool, and they were learning the creed. And they were lining up, and in front of the pastor, each of them would take a doctrinal truth, you know, a short doctrinal truth, and proclaim it. And then there was this awkward silence in the middle of it. And then finally, one of the kids blurted out an explanation, and he said, the boy who believes in the Holy Spirit isn't here today. And often, we forget him. There's an awkward silence when it comes to the Holy Spirit. But we can certainly say this. According to the Scripture and to personal experience, we will never be fruitful Christians. We will never be victorious overcomers. We will never bring glory to Christ as we should and can outside of this ministry, this work of the Holy Spirit. Look again at our Scripture reading at verse 11. As the Apostle Paul closes his letter to this very troubled church. And he closes with these last words. He says, "Be joyful, grow to maturity, encourage each other, live in harmony and peace." And they were struggling with all of that. Then the God of love and peace will be with you. So he's teaching them, and he comes to this conclusion. He says, this is what can happen in your life. Well, how is this going to happen? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the work of God's Spirit. Where does this joy, this maturity, this encouragement, this peace come from? This experience of the love and peace of God in Jesus Christ. Well, it comes through the ministry of the Spirit. You see, God's Spirit can take a church and take a human life and lift it to heights beyond which, in and of itself, it could achieve. Give strength when we are prone to weakness, and courage and trust when we are apt to be afraid. And so this is called, as we celebrated last week, as we kind of put the two together, Pentecost Sunday last week, Trinity Sunday this week, this is the work of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And Pentecost was not incidental in this mighty work of God. The person and work of the Holy Spirit is not optional. It is fundamental. It is mandatory to the life of the church and to the life of the individual Christian. It was an event as well as an experience. Let's look at those. The event of Pentecost. Remember, the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus took place. And right before the ascension, there was these 40 days where Christ talked about the kingdom of God. Then the apostles watched him ascend on high. And then 10 days later comes the Holy Spirit. Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit. The Son ascends, the Spirit descends. And then in Acts chapter 2, we find Luke offering this historical account of that time. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we had these phenomenon attending this coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, these phenomenon of wind and of fire, which is the promise and the presence of God being fulfilled. The wind brings back memories of Ezekiel chapter 37, when this breath of God, this wind of God, took these lifeless bones and gave them life. That's the picture we have here of the wind. And the fire, often in the Old Testament, speaks and reveals of God's glory and His presence among His people. Now, the wind and the fire, this phenomenon, we no longer see this happen the way it did this first time. There are many other outpourings, but we don't see this wind and fire. But here in Acts chapter 2, this coming of the Spirit, signifying the promise and the presence of God. Various nationalities were there, and by a powerful work of the Spirit, they came together. This work of the Spirit blessed and united people across national lines, across racial, cultural, educational, class, age, and gender barriers were overcome through the work of the Spirit. That was the event of Pentecost. But it was also an experience. The disciples, of course, they grew up in the Old Testament faith, and they believed there was only one true and living God. There was no other God, so they believed in one God, and they worshiped that one God. But they had a couple of experiences happen to them that they had to give an explanation to. How are they going to explain the resurrection of Jesus? The one who said, "The Father and I are one," and who came back from the dead 3 days later. And they had to give an explanation to this new experience of Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit. They had to make sense of these two decisive events in redemptive history and these two decisive events in their own lives. Now, how did they make sense of this? There is only one God. They never lost that. They knew that. But now they were understanding that He exists as a tri-unity, as a Trinity. And the earliest Christians believed this to be true. And we have here in our scripture reading the very last verse of 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. this Trinitarian blessing on the church. Paul writes, so this is from the beginning. They believe this. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So an aspect of the Trinitarian faith in the Scripture. Now, the name of our local church is deeply theological. We are not named after a personality. We are not named after a number. We are not named after a geographical setting. What are we named after? We're named after our understanding of the triune God, Trinity. Now, music can help us, I think, at this point. It's hard to understand the mystery of the Trinity, and it is a glorious mystery of one God in three persons. But let me see if I can help with a music illustration. On a piano, you can take three of your fingers on a piano and put them on three different keys or notes. And when you press down simultaneously, you have gone from these three separate and unique notes into one chord, one harmonic chord. The three notes in one chord. Now, every illustration of the Trinity breaks down at some point, and this one certainly does. How does this break down? Well, a chord, when you play those notes together, forming the one harmonic chord, well, it came into existence, and then it went out of existence in a brief time. But the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, have been in harmony, in harmonious love from everlasting to everlasting. This is our understanding of God, one, and Father, Son, and Spirit. Which brings us to the person of the Holy Spirit in this triune God. The Spirit is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. He is fully divine, and He is a person. He's not a force. He's not an it. He is not just a power. Oh, no. He has a will. He has desires. And He has freedom. This makes up Him as a personality, the Spirit. We find throughout the Scripture language like this. The Holy Spirit speaks, He intercedes, He testifies, He leads, He commands, He guides, He appoints. He can be insulted. He can be blasphemed, grieved, quenched. He baptizes and He revives. All that is language of a person, the person of the Spirit. And by the way, He can do something this morning, today, in your heart. In your life. He can do a work in you today. Often I think we have not because we ask not that God would do something in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit in us, in our homes, and in our church. But He can do that. It's the person of the Spirit. And it's important to understand this, the divine person. But also we note here the promise of the Spirit. When we think of Pentecost and the Trinity, we think of the promise of the Spirit. And He is first promised in the Old Testament. Just like the Messiah was promised in the Old Testament that He would come and be a Savior and a blessing to the nations, the Spirit is promised as well. When Peter is preaching that first great sermon at Pentecost Sunday, he begins to explain what all this means. And the first thing he does is he takes us back to the Old Testament. The Christian faith is rooted in the Old Testament faith. And he says this, Acts chapter 2. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. What you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel." That is, the coming of the Spirit was predicted by the prophet Joel. And he wasn't the only one. But he uses this one text. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people." This was the plan from the beginning. The great grace of God, the Father, He would give us a Savior and a Spirit. A Savior for us. He died on the cross for us, and a Spirit in us. A Savior for us. A Holy Spirit in us. And this was Peter's message. He preached Jesus that day. And the Holy Spirit was there the whole time, doing what? Convicting of sin, just like he does today. Leading people to faith in Christ, just like he does today. Pointing people to Jesus, just like he does today. If you read on in Acts, we are told that the promise of the Spirit is for you and for your children. So, the Holy Spirit, he's in the Old Testament, rooted in the Old Testament. He works in Israel. Usually he's coming upon individuals, but now in this New Testament era, he's coming upon a new community. And on this community, identified as followers of Jesus. He's not only promised in the Old Testament, he's promised by Jesus himself. The Holy Spirit was given that he might restore to us the presence of Jesus. Jesus said this in John 14. Robert preached on portions of this. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, in even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Here is Jesus promising the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Spirit, and that he would reside within us. This word dwell and abide in the believer. Jesus said, I will not, notice his words here, I will not leave you as helpless orphans. I will come to you. And is there anything more helpless than a little baby? Yes, a little baby without a mama and a daddy. That's an orphaned child. Nothing is more helpless. And Jesus said, I'm not leaving you that way. I'm leaving, he said, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans. And the Greek language here is clear that this coming of this helper would be of a similar kind as the Son himself. When Jesus said, I will send you another helper, he did not say, I'm going to send you another of a different kind. He said, I am going to send you another of the same kind, meaning someone just like me is going to come. Adrian Rogers, the great Baptist preacher who preached in Memphis, Tennessee for so long, said this, a good definition of the Holy Spirit is Christ in the Christian. And I think that is a good way to put it. Christ in the Christian is a good definition of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is going to be so much like me, I will come to you. Again, we have this interchange of oneness and threeness, of Father, Son, and Spirit. The Spirit is coming, and I am coming, Jesus said, to be with you. He said, it's to your advantage that my earthly presence ascends so that my heavenly presence can descend. The Father recognizing the atoning work of the Son, and the Father and the Son send the Spirit. And one final thought. The Holy Spirit was also given to release this truth and light of Jesus in us, as we've mentioned, and also through us. And the Spirit, he does just that. He takes the things of Christ and makes them known to me. And known to you. He makes them real to us, the things of Jesus real. And John 15, 26, Jesus said this would be his purpose. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The Spirit has come to point to Jesus. That's one of the reasons he's here, the main reason. Is to point to Jesus. He wants Jesus to get the attention. Matt Ayers, who is the president of Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, says this, Jesus is the portrait of God, and the Spirit is the spotlight on the portrait. And that's a good image. When you go to a gallery, you're not necessarily staring at the spotlight, you're staring at the portrait that the spotlight is on. The spotlight is necessary to see clearly the portrait. But this is who the Spirit has come. He's come to spotlight Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is central to Scripture. He's central to the redemptive acts of God. And he is central to our lives and homes. So one of the great works of the Spirit is to make Jesus in us all that he was to the disciples when they walked with him. He represents the Lord Jesus Christ to me. And only through the Spirit can we really know Jesus. And so the question is just this: is Jesus Christ real to you? You see, my desire, I want to know Christ better. I want Jesus to be more real to me than ever before. Is that the desire of your heart? Well, again, we have not because we ask not. Oh God, make Christ your Son real to me through the work of your Spirit. Would you ask him that today? Because you see, to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to allow him to occupy and to control every area of our lives. And so when we're talking about how much of you does the Holy Spirit have, that's the key. You see, every Christian has the Spirit. But does the Spirit have all of the Christian? And as we come to the Lord's table, that is our question today. So let us give thanks for the presence and the power and the promised work of the Holy Spirit, and ask for this filling anew with the Spirit, being transformed by his grace. Will you pray with me?